Get started back. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 through 29. I'm going to look at this verse in just 1 second. But Brother Stephen just finished up with a thought of, you know, the importance of having Sunday school. And I imagine if you were to ask the, I guess, average pew sitter, maybe even the average pastor or Sunday school teacher, why do you have Sunday school? I wonder what answers you would get. I imagine some of them would just say, hey, to get folks saved, or just a generic answer, teach them the Bible, which, you know, that is what we're doing, but that could be a generic answer, especially when you consider what they're teaching their children. We do have, some of the classes do have a guide that they use in teaching. Sister Erlene's class has that. The teens had that for a while. We're doing something a little different right now. That is doctrine heavy and focused, but it's like a guide to go through. But there's a lot of churches that use material that has very little Bible and no doctrine in it. And so you would say, well, you know, why? And they might say, well, just because we're supposed to have it. The ones that still do have Sunday school. I saw this quote by Yogi Berra, the American baseball player, said, if you don't know where you are going, you might wind up somewhere else. In our Sunday school classes, we have a direction we're going. We ought to have a direction we're going. And that direction is led by the Word of God. And so there's an illustration that was given when I began to study and put some of this together, and it was this: a carpenter, a man walked up to a carpenter, and he was just hammering away. I mean, he was just hammering nails in random places in a board, just relentlessly pounding away. And the man said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "What does it look like I'm doing? I'm building." And the guy said, "What are you building?" He said, "Well, I guess we'll find out soon, won't we?" And sometimes, and listen, the things I'm about to talk about for the next few minutes here, and we'll lead back up to 11 o'clock and have another break, and then we'll wind it down for the last hour. But the things I'm about to talk about are not an indictment to any of our classes. I believe that we've got good classes. We're a smaller church, so we only have a few classes. But this is just a reminder for our teachers, and also we have some from other churches, and we're recording this, and there might be somebody else listening. So this is not an indictment against what we're doing now. It's just a warning going forward to make sure we don't fall into complacency, as Brother Stephen said, that we as teachers understand that we have a goal in mind. It's not just showing up and we're going through the motions, hammering away at a piece of wood, and we hope that when we get done, something happens. We pray that God would work in our lives, in the lives of the students, whether they're adults or children or even nursery kids, that they would get something from God's Word and learn something. And we're not just aimlessly going in at it. Matthew 7, 28 through 29 up there on the screen. And by the way, our projector screen gave up the ghost a few weeks ago, so that's why there's a sheet up there. We normally have a nice projector screen, but we're working on that. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus, as the greatest example, when he got up and taught, he taught doctrine. And he taught them as one having authority. I can't imagine for 1 minute that Jesus went into an opportunity to teach with not having a purpose and something to say. And so that's very important for us as teachers to make sure that we have something to say. And we're going to begin to get into a little bit more on the preparation of our classes and getting into the meat of our classes. But I want to ask a couple questions before I get into this, the first part. I don't remember what blanks I put on your paper there, but I'm going over that portion here, so you'll find out where the blanks are. The perception of the class. I just want to ask a question. What do the students say in your class, the students in your class, what do they say about the Sunday school on the way home from church? I don't have an answer for this right now. I'm just asking you as a teacher. When they're going home from the youngest one to even the adult class, are there any conversations on the ride home to say, let me talk about what I learned in Sunday school today? There were many times, me growing up, and I grew up in good churches and some really good Sunday school classes, but there were times where I had nothing to say after Sunday school. And by the time the class got over, it was out of mind, out of sight. And so what do they say on their way home? Now listen, you're not teaching to impress. You're not teaching to try to get them to talk about you or what great things you taught. But we do teach with a purpose for them to see Christ and to see whatever truth it was that we were trying to teach. And we want that discussion to take place. We want the young people, when they leave, to talk to their parents about how excited they were to be in Sunday school. We want the adults, when they leave, to say, I can't wait to get back next Sunday to hear the continuation of this. So just a thought, what do they say, what do the students say about Sunday school on the way home from church? After they get done talking about the preacher and his message and how much they hated it, maybe they'll talk about Sunday school. All right, here's the second question. Is your class boring? All right, again, this is not an indictment against anybody that's teaching right now. This is just a reminder, and you never know who might be hearing this that it might be helpful for. Most people would not be willing to use the word boring when it came to Sunday school, because all good Christians, even if they're faking it, like Brother Stephen said, are expected to love any and all Bible teaching. You know, as a child of God, we're just supposed to be, yeah, we're learning the Bible. But the truth is, sometimes it could be absolutely boring. And there's many reasons that could be, and some of it might fall on the students. They might have stayed up till 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, and drug into church, and they're half asleep. They went to bed being entertained by Hollywood. They were on their phone all night, and whatever you're offering might be boring to them, and it might not be your fault. But there are times where the boring falls on the teacher because they're not doing the best that they can. And so I want to define boring when it comes to Sunday school. And I got it there on the paper there. So we're gonna just give a couple words here to define what boring might be for a Sunday school class. Again, not an indictment, just a warning and an encouragement to keep focused on what our purpose is for a Sunday school. All right, the first word is bland. All right, teaching that is lacking in passion, enthusiasm, no class participation, just bland. Now, you don't have to. I'm not saying it's been at this church, and it might have been. But has anybody ever been in a bland Sunday school class? I'll raise my hand. Some of y'all being honest. Amen. You just sit through it, and you're like, okay, well, you know, I've sat in some churches where the Sunday school teacher, his nickname was Mr. Excitement, and that was, you know, very opposite of what he actually was. I mean, just extremely bland. And so there's things that you could do to make the class a little more exciting. And one of them is that you actually are excited and care about what you're teaching. Now, the younger classes, and Sister Erlene does a great job at this. She'll bring in all kind of object lessons for what she's teaching that week. And some of you other ladies have done the same thing in the classes that you've taught. And it keeps it interesting, exciting. I encourage teachers, if you're able to Even come dressed up like the character you're teaching one day. Come walking in looking like the Bible character. You know, things like that, kids won't ever forget it. Brother Stephen can't dress up like the Holy Spirit, but bland. So when we're talking about a boring class, this is one of the words that comes to mind. Another one would be obligation. Obligation. And that's where you come in and you're teaching the class strictly out of a sense of duty. You don't really enjoy it. You don't really have many feelings about it. You're just there. And there's too many times that especially we fall into this place where the Stephen used the word of complacency. We get in the routine. And one of the reasons I like doing this once a year is to try to just re-excite this thing within our hearts about teaching. If you teach every single Sunday, you can easily fall into a routine. And teaching is very different, a Sunday school class, than getting up and preaching in front of a lot of people. And going to the same class, and we could start off studying all of our material, coming up with illustrations, coming up with object lessons, and then about 2 months into it, Sunday morning, we're opening up our book and we're glancing at it, and we've been doing this, we can wing it. And now it's out of obligation that we're doing it, and I'm telling you, that's a recipe for a boring class. Why would any of your students have a desire to learn what you're teaching them if you're just doing it out of duty? And I'm telling you, the young people especially, sometimes you can fool adults better than you can kids. Sometimes they see right through that. They see right through it. All right, the next word I think of when I think of a boring class is routine. Now, I encourage all of our classes to have a schedule, and we're going to talk about that later and have some kind of routine. But what I mean here when it comes to being boring is when it becomes so routine, the kids come in there and they can tell you exactly what's going to happen from beginning to end, and they know the teacher is probably just going to read their lesson and they're not going to do anything extra, and it's just not going to be any kind of special day. It's just the same old, we're back in the class again. Here we go. And I know students that go to Christian schools or public schools, and you know, there's routines, and some of the best teachers, even in those environments, Miss Melanie teaches in a school and she can give testimony to this, but even those best teachers, they come in every day trying to make that day a special day. Like some of the good teachers, making exciting, bringing up new things, having new ideas, and a Sunday school teacher can fall into a routine. Something that's extremely hard, I know for me as a pastor, is getting up every Sunday and every Wednesday and the opportunities I get and seeing the same faces every week. And a Sunday school teacher can fall into that routine where they just get stuck in this thing and they're looking right back at you. And so these are just things to get us to think about it. All right. Another word I think about when it comes to making a class boring is irrelevant. What do you mean by that? I mean, the lesson, the content, the material is extremely irrelevant. Just going through the motions. We don't make it applicable to the students. I've sat through preaching and teaching before where I said, well, that's nice, but it's completely irrelevant. And it could be something that should be relevant to their lives and to their age and to what they're going through, but you didn't make it relevant. You just went through the material and never made it applicable to where they are. I like it whenever a teacher at any age group has a thought, a message that they've studied, they've prayed about, they teach it, and then they make it applicable. It's the same thing with preaching. When a preacher gets up, he's gonna have a Bible truth that he's gonna introduce. He's gonna maybe expose any error that's found in around that, and he's gonna preach that truth. And then, if he's doing his job properly, Lord willing, he's going to try to draw that thing to a close by making it applicable to you and say, how does this apply to me? And so you could teach a whole class and go through a whole year and not make it relevant at all. And you know what that's recipe for a student? A boring class. A boring class. Even though what you're teaching might not be something that is irrelevant, because I don't believe anything that we teach is, if it's out of the Word of God, but you can make it irrelevant. All right, another word comes to boring is nothing. Nothing. What do you mean? I mean nothing. Nothing's happening. Just absolute nothingness. There's no excitement. There's no thrill of coming into class. Just nothing. And that's another thing that could define this idea of a boring class. All right. Now, the last one I have is gone. Say, so what's this? Empty chairs. Now, we're a small church, and I understand that, and especially the younger classes, they cannot help as much if they have empty chairs, if their parents don't bring their children to Sunday school. But my prayer is that the children that do come will drive their parents absolutely nuts because they want to be at Sunday school. They want to be there. And it's not good. And listen, I know there's exceptions to all these things. If somebody's rebellious or whatever the case might be. But boredom will eventually lead to, I'm just not going anymore. And I'm afraid in the past here at our church, we have had some folks that taught not here anymore, but they meant well, and I believe they love the Lord and love the Bible, but man, the classes were just boring. And people stopped coming to Sunday school. And as a pastor, that broke my heart. And when I had folks come complain to me like, man, I cannot sit through another week of that, I would respond with, you're a part of a local church that has Sunday school, you need to be here. And just try to get something out of the teaching. But it grieved my heart that, man, it wasn't just one or two people. There was quite a few that said, man, we just can't sit through this anymore. And so we had made a change. And so eventually, if people are bored, that they're just going to leave. And that's discouraging to a teacher. He said discouraging to a pastor. It's discouraging to a teacher. And I know some of our younger classes, some of the teachers go through this sometimes when they're sitting there and there's no student sitting there, because their parents weren't able to either get to church or they didn't feel it necessary to be there for Sunday school. And it gets discouraging, especially when you study and you prepare to try to give them something. But the goal in talking about this is that we do what we can. We can't control what they do. We can't control what they do at their house on Saturday night, on Sunday morning. But when they get there, we do not want them to use the word bored at all when it comes to our Sunday school class. We want them to be excited about what it was that they learned and want to come back the next day. Okay, so these are just some thought-provoking things. There's all kind of ideas that we could go over, and we've done this in the past, of ways to make your class more exciting. And I talked about dressing up as the character, having objects, object lessons. Especially in the younger class, they love being able to put their hands on something or make something. And there's just so many ideas. And I believe most of our teachers here at our church have had a lot of experience in that area and trying to make it more creative. But what I'm asking you to do is keep doing that. Keep making it exciting. Don't let it get just mundane and boring. Keep it exciting. Keep it interesting. And every now and again, it'd be okay for you to go through a class and have like a little class party or something, or have, you know, something a little different, and just keeping it absolutely, trying to keep it exciting for the kids. All right. Now for just a few more minutes, I want to go over some essentials for a great lesson, talking about trying to keep it interesting, trying to keep it to where they want to come back. And the first thing I want to say is that we need to convey. There should be every single week one thought out of our lesson that we want to get across in the message, in the class that we're teaching. And so one of the essentials for a great lesson is to convey a focused message. Have a defined point that you want to make. Now, you might have little points and little things that you want to cover throughout your lesson, but at the end of it, there should be a general theme. Now, Sunday school, as Brother Stephen said, lends itself to a series of thoughts. He's been teaching on the Holy Spirit now for quite a while at different times, and that's a vast subject. But each week when he comes in, and just like the other classes try to do, there's one main thought we want to get across: to convey a focused message. A boring class will go through and just read through a bunch of material and not try to convey one single message. And that causes frustration, not only in the students, but it'll cause frustration in the teacher also. So there needs to be something that we're focused toward. A good Sunday school lesson does not simply offer many points. It points toward a single theme and brings that theme into focus. Just like you would look through a telescope to try to zoom in on one thought. If you have multiple things and scattered thoughts, and there's so many different things that they can't focus on what it is you're trying to teach them, they're going to leave out of that class, not have learned anything. Again, I've sat through Sunday school classes. So have you. Wow, that was interesting. But what was the purpose? And I walked away with absolutely nothing. Some of the best ones I've ever sat through, there was one thing left on my mind. And that was good. That's what the teacher's supposed to do. Okay? So for a great lesson, not only convey a focused message, but consider. Consider your lesson before you teach. Now, I've mentioned this in the past. I'm just doing it a little bit different this time. But we ought to have reviewed our lesson, I encourage, at least three times before Sunday. And I know people have lives, are busy, they work, but God gave you the gift to teach. You have responsibility in the church. You take the time to go over your lesson, to consider the lesson. If you get up and you teach a theme, a thought, and it doesn't mean anything to you, it's going to come across that way. If it hasn't affected you, if you haven't understood it, if you haven't been taught those truths, and Brother Stephen didn't have time to do it this morning, but we've talked many times about the preparation of Sunday school and how much that is done in the hearts of the teacher. If you do it properly, I'm telling you, there is so much richness in fellowshipping with God in preparation for your Sunday school class. And when you get up to teach, you want to teach from the overflow of the time you spent with God on that subject. And so the consideration, considering your lesson before you teach and understanding all the points of it that you want to make and the theme that you want to draw it to and what holds the lesson together and thinking through every aspect of the class and the illustrations that you want to use and all those things. If you're gonna have a good class, exciting class that's gonna keep them from being bored, you're gonna convey a focused message, and you're gonna consider your lesson before you teach it. And I know that life gets busy, and the temptation of let me look over it before Sunday morning is there. But I'm telling you, that's gonna be a recipe for a class that's not gonna do anybody any good. And so consider your lesson. All right, and then again, all this is kind of the same theme, but condense. And what I mean by this is, going back to what I was talking about a moment ago, and even the convey, is have your lesson, by the time you get done, condensed down to a single thought. And I've said this multiple times, but there's a reason behind it, because I think too many times, and again, this is not an indictment of anybody right now, but I've been in church my whole life and I've been in Sunday school my whole life. There's times where the thoughts are so all over the place and scattered that the student leaves without knowing what was the purpose of today's Sunday school. And so condense your lesson down to a thought. When they get done, it could just be a simple sentence that draws the whole Sunday school lesson down to that thought. And when that child leaves, when that adult leaves, they're thinking about that singular thing. And so as you prepare through the week, that is where you get the leading of the Holy Spirit and through your study and prayer to find out what that thought is. Now, most of the Sunday school lessons, if you use curriculum, will have a theme for the week. But don't take that theme just as this is the generic theme for the week. You study it out, you pray about it, and let God give you what the thought is. And it might be that theme, but there might be something about that theme that God wants you to bring out and that He wants you to focus on. But you will not ever get that, and you won't ever relay it to the people you're teaching if you pick up your material the Sunday morning before you're teaching. You have to spend time in your lesson. And you've got to make that theme the focal point. And when they leave, that's what needs to be on there. That's what they need to be thinking about. All right? For just a few more minutes here, I want to talk about a learning cycle. The learning cycle. First of all, knowing, right? And this goes for your study in preparation for a class, and it also applies to the classroom. Knowing the facts, knowing what the Bible says. The head knowledge does not alone constitute learning. And there's a lot of lessons that get taught in a Sunday school class that never go beyond this point of just knowing. And I've got some other points that'll help tie all this together. But I could get up and I could just spit out a bunch of facts. All right, and now you know those facts. But if it doesn't go past that, we're talking about the cycle of learning. If it doesn't go past that point, it's not going to get to the point of application in the heart of the student that we're talking to or that we're teaching. And this goes with your personal study too. If you just read over the material, that's all you do. You've got the facts of what's going on there. And you never go a step past that. You're not going to be an effective teacher. You're not going to be effective. So knowing, it needs to go beyond that point. But that is critical. There are teachers that don't even get this down, knowing the facts. I know, again, just been in church my whole life, so I'm thinking of illustrations of people that either subbed or whatever, or even teachers that I've had. When they got up and read the lesson, everybody in the room knew that was the first time they ever read that. Y'all ever had that experience? I mean, they're reading it, they're like, oh, wow, look at this. That's a good thought. Like, hey, is this the first time you ever read this? And so they don't even have the knowing part down before they get to the classroom. And I've seen them get up and they fumble through the material because this is the first time they've looked at it. And that should not be. All right, so we're talking about the learning cycle, and we want to complete the learning cycle. So knowing, that leads to understanding. Okay, so knowing the facts and knowing what that means are two different things. You could get up, you could have your material. I know the facts. Now, what does that mean? I know the subject that I'm teaching on, but do I know what it means? Because you can just spit out a bunch of facts, but in your personal study, if you have a guide that your church has provided, lessons to go through, That's fine. But even in that, a lot of that material is very watered down. I mean, it just gives you a guideline. You need to open your Bible and you need to get in and not just know the facts of the lesson. You need to know what they mean. If you're learning about a broad subject like God's love or something like that, you can have a bunch of statement of facts, but you need to really understand the meaning of what it is you're teaching. There's a difference between knowing and understanding. Understanding is knowing what the Bible means. It's getting a little bit deeper. Another question to ask that we could ask the students is when they got done with their class, could they explain whatever that one focal point was? Could they explain what it means? Or could they just give some facts about it? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand the difference between the two? And so, how can they make that applicable to them? And if we went through a lesson and we gave the facts and they didn't understand what it was that we were teaching, what did we accomplish? There's some preaching that's that way. I mean, Brother Stephen mentioned the, you know, peacocks. They get up and, man, they're like, man, this guy's got a wealth of knowledge. He's throwing out these facts left and right. But if we don't drill down to what does this mean and what does this mean for me, what have we really accomplished? All right. And then the third part in this cycle, and every one of these are important, and they're important in your personal study of preparation for the lesson, and they're important when you get up and teach. Knowing, understanding, and then application, applying. All right? The applying is the understanding of what the truth means to me personally. An application. So you cannot get up and properly tell the children or the adults or whoever you're teaching how this applies to your life if you've not even studied it that week and you haven't found the application for you. Now, some of the best teaching that you'll ever do, and it's not because of you, it's because you've learned what it is you're teaching. God has put you through some things. You've understood it. When somebody gets up and they teach and preach about the faithfulness of God, or they teach upon any subject, the ones that do the best job are the ones that have lived it, and they know how to apply what they're teaching. You can get up and you can teach a truth about God's Word. And listen, if you don't have anything but God's Word, His Word will not return void. And I'm thankful for that. But as a teacher, if there's a subject that you're teaching on, you need to make it applicable to you. One great danger that any teacher or preacher can make is teaching and preaching something to the students that they do not practice and that they have not made an application in their own life. So you need to be able to know the facts, understand what they mean, and then you need to be able to tell the students, hey, this is how it applies to me. And then here is how it can apply to you. And this takes work. It takes study. It takes spending time with God. But the Sunday school class, different than the preaching, I believe in a local church, all of it works together and is just as important. Your job of standing before children and teaching my children and children in the church, man, what a tremendous responsibility to open the Word of God and to teach them and to help them understand the things of God and maybe even see them get saved at a young age. You have a great responsibility in that. And so that does not need to be taken lightly. Knowing, understanding, applying, as we continue the learning cycle, practicing. This practicing is the act of living out the truth that they learned. Okay? Go all the way back to knowing the fact. Every one of these are important. And if you stop short of any one of these, you're not going to reach the results, which is what we're going to talk about here in just a second. So each one of these individually are important, but you can't stop short. As a teacher, you can't just give out the facts. You have to give an understanding to what it is they're learning. You need to define it for them. It probably wouldn't be a bad idea if you're teaching something, you give the facts, you try to help them understand it, and before you make the application, say, do you understand? Some of you homeschool moms or those that have taught have had to do that. You've had to say, hey, are you picking up what I'm putting down? Like, you know this, but do you understand it? And sometimes a child might say, no, I don't. And you've got to go back over it again or try to get them to understand. Because if you try to make an application to something they don't understand, it's going to go right over their head. All right. I hope this is helping and making sense. Knowing, understanding, applying, and then practicing. All right. You're going to challenge yourself, and you need to be practice. Well, what's the saying? Practice what you what? Preach. Practice what you preach. You're not going to tell your students like you do your kids, just do what I say, not what I do. When we're talking about the Word of God, you better be practicing what you preach. And so you're going to challenge yourself and challenge your students to make a clear decision of what they're going to do with what they learned. Remember, our whole lesson was brought down to a single thought, a single sentence. We're talking about a great lesson, just a good class. They need to know how to take that and do something with it. And so, this knowing, understanding, applying, practicing. In this practicing, you may be able to give them some examples of how they can put it into practice. And I've heard some of our teachers do this and do a great job with it. They'll teach on something as simple as obeying your parents, and they'll ask the kids, how can you obey your parents? You know, just simple things. And they say, well, I can obey my parents by doing this one. They tell me, yeah, that's a good job. That's putting it into practice. Now, as they get older, those doctrines they learn get a little stronger, a little heavier meat, and you still give them some examples of how to put into practice what they've learned. And one of the greatest examples you'll ever give them, Brother Jordan, is when you tell them what God did for you. And you say, hey, here's how I put this into practice. And you're able to give that real life testimony. And there may be opportunities, depending on the subject, where you can ask your students to practice in the class. Maybe ask them, depending on the subject, to say, hey, I'm going to put you in a scenario, and how can you apply what we learned today in this scenario? And teach them. I mean, we're trying to teach the children God's way of doing things. The world is definitely trying to teach them their way of doing things. And if they're not going to learn it in church, where are they going to learn it? And I know we've got some good families in our church, and I'm thankful for them, but sometimes we have kids that might come through here, they're not getting that instruction at home. The only time they get that instruction is when they're in church. And so if we take that half-hearted, then we don't do our due diligence to leave that class with something have been applied and something for them to strive to practice and put in their life, they're not going to get it at home. And so we have to help them with that. There may be opportunities for your entire class to practice what you're teaching. Maybe you're teaching about respecting authorities in your life, and there may be an opportunity for your class to do letters for all the firefighters and police officers. I've seen classes do that before. There's all kind of, I mean, it's just a vast amount of things you could do with something like this. But teaching them and then giving them the opportunity to practice it. Again, all the way back at the beginning, we could just give a bunch of facts. And so many Sunday school classes, I think, fall into that, especially if they fall into this mundane, just going through the routine where they're just giving facts. But if that's all we do, we are not accomplishing anything. I mean, I know young people right now that can quote verses, but they have no clue what the verses even mean, but they can quote them. And I'm thankful they can rattle off verses, but they don't know the application of those verses, and they definitely don't put them into practice. And so us as teachers, we're striving to complete the learning cycle. Don't leave any of this, don't leave any of it out. The results lead to learning, walking in truth, and spiritual growth. In church, why Sunday school? At the end of the day, that ye may grow thereby. Our students, from the youngest ones, I mean, we have a nursery class all the way up. We want them to learn. We want them to know the facts. We want them to understand what they're being taught. We want them to apply it to their lives. And we want them to put it into practice. And when they do those things, you'll have spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. I don't know of very many parents, I'm sure there is, that if a child went home and opened their Bible and talked about what they learned in Sunday school and then talked about how they put it into practice and what God did for them, that it wouldn't thrill their heart to see that excitement. And you know where that starts? Again, I thank God for the preaching hour. Brother Stephen mentioned that. But it starts in the Sunday school class. And the teacher having loved them and prayed for them and studied and put all these things into practice themselves and then went into that class and made a difference in the life of a child because the Holy Spirit was able to use you in this book to make an application in their life. An illustration to go with this, I'm just going to read this. A math teacher does not teach addition for a few minutes, change randomly to multiplication, and then a few minutes later dive into fractions. She makes a single concept the focus of her entire lesson. Step by step, she builds an understanding, writing on the board, offering examples, asking questions to provoke thought. Finally, she launches into one of those dreaded word problems, which cites a potential real-life scenario of how this new knowledge might be put to use in the real world. Her ultimate goal is that somewhere outside of the classrooms, her students will actually use what she had taught them. In other words, she hopes they will learn and then they'll apply in practice. And bringing it back in the spiritual realm, we do not want a class that is scatterbrained and all over the place. We want a focused thought. We want them to understand what they're being taught, apply it, practice it, and let God give the increase. Let God give the increase. You'll see spiritual growth. Just some thoughts to remember as I finish up here. We're going to take another break. Talking for 30 to 45 minutes nonstop does not mean you're teaching. All right? Teaching does not mean that you covered all the material in your lesson. Covering all the material does not make your lesson better. A collection of small lessons is not a lesson that your student can learn and apply. A collection of a bunch of small lessons in one sitting. If they don't know the facts, they didn't learn anything. If they don't understand it, they didn't learn anything. If they do not know how to apply it to their lives, then they didn't learn anything. And just because we're talking doesn't mean they're listening, right? And just because they're listening doesn't mean they've learned. And just because our lesson might be interesting doesn't mean they've learned something. We have to always remember, no matter how much time and effort we put into the preparation of our class, the Holy Spirit has to be involved. Brother Stephen already mentioned that. So I go over all this stuff, and you can do all these things, but it starts back with the verse that I read at the very beginning of all this in Isaiah. The Holy Spirit is the one that teaches the children at the end of the day. God uses us as a willing vessel, but we put the work in and we allow God to work through us. So even though you could get all of these things right that I just mentioned, if God's not in it, then we've missed the boat altogether. So to summarize all this, I want to say make sure that your walk with God stays right. You pray. You study the lesson. You encourage your students to read their Bible every day. You better be reading your Bible every day. You tell them to talk to God about your problems. You better be talking to God about your problems. Keep Him involved. Amen? All right, let's take a break. We'll meet back at 11 or a few minutes after. We'll probably take a little bit longer break now, probably about 11:10. And then I'm gonna cover some just basic things that we go over every year. And then I'm looking forward to Sister Melanie giving us her testimony. And then we'll have Mose be coming in. Amen. All right, let's take a break.